Amen. Amen. Oh, what a good day, huh? No snow, no ice. Weather is, the temperatures are not bitter cold. I am so ready for spring. Come on, spring. Amen. If you have your offering, I want you to just hold it in your hand for a minute. I want to talk to you for just a second or a minute. You know, as your pastor, I have always, I have never wanted you to be compelled to give by fear. Because, not because I don't want you to give, because church likes it when you give. Things go better when you give. But when you give out of fear, it's because we have a bad picture of who God is. Because God isn't Guido. Right? Have you ever been taught Guido theology? Because I have. If you don't give, your tires are going to go flat. If you don't give, your electricity bill is going to go out of this world. If you don't give, he's going to get it one way or the other. You ever heard that? That's a Guido thing. That's like an extortion racket. What's a big word for me, Robert? Extortion. Yeah. God wants us to be gracious givers. And gracious isn't being a nice giver or just a smiling giver. Gracious is giving with the grace of God. Because God never asks you to give more than he has the ability to grace you with. And I'm not telling you that so that you put an extra zero. I'm telling you that because I want you to see God in the light of his grace, not the light of Guido. How about that? Amen? Father, we just thank you that you're not Guido. Lord, we thank you that you're a good God. And Lord, you provide for us. Before I ever met you, you provided for me, God. And Father, you have continued to pour into our lives and this church and these families. And Lord, I just ask you to do that even more. Lord, to show them your grace and your greatness. And teach them your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Karen Lee, come on up. Sister Karen.
He only does that because he knows I hate it. Anyway, I am so happy to be back in this house with all of you this morning. Man, hopefully we all worship on our own individually at home in our closet. You know, y'all have heard me talk about my worship prayer closet. And hopefully that we all do that on our own. But there is nothing like the corporate worship when we all come together and release what is on the inside of us. Amen. It's such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so we're just so happy that you're with us. I'm sure you saw our added bass player, Stephen. He's here from Shreveport. He'll be playing with us sometimes when he's here. They've been coming for over a year now when they're in town. And it was so funny. We were eating dinner and somebody had all together and somebody said something about wanting to become a member of the church, and he said, can I become a member too? Can I be a member in two places? And I said, absolutely. And so they are a part of our hearts. You know, it's not just a part of signing a piece of paper and saying you're a part of Arise Church. You are our family. You are our heart, and we are all connected whether you know it or not. And so anyway, it was wonderful to have Stephen. It is wonderful. I don't know if y'all saw our former drummer slip in here. Rodney, who drummed with us for 6 years, I think it was. And I was telling somebody the other day about the time you caught me when I flew off the back of the keyboard when Holy Spirit threw me off. It's like, I was so glad that drummer was paying attention. I was so glad Rodney was paying attention because Holy Spirit blew in here really hard and threw me off the keyboard, and Rodney saw it coming and he jumped and caught me. And it was a great time in the Lord. So we're just so happy you're here. Just a few announcements. Pastor is continuing today on Return, Rebuild, Renew. The next sermon series coming up in February, the content of the heart. And so that will be starting next Sunday. I cannot believe we are to the end of January already. It's just crazy to me. Some things that are coming up. Our ladies Bible study that are on Thursday mornings, we had canceled for January. I'm canceling it for February too, just because it's cold and snow and you never know what's going to happen. We're going to start in March, and we are not going back to reading John for dear life. It's a great book, but it is a very scholarly book, and our very scholarly pastor suggested it to us. And as much as we love him, we're not listening to you anymore on books. And so, because you are way too deep for us. And so, it's a great book, y'all. It is a great book, and I read it. And for reading it on your own and learning and growing, if we could get the mindset of what she's teaching in that book, it will transform your life, how you see Jesus, how you see yourself. He is in you, and you are in him, and there is nothing that can separate you. I was watching a program this week of a woman who had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and she was caught up into the heavenlies, and God, the Spirit of God and the Father took her through her DNA. And he said, "Do you see right there? I'm healing all your DNA, but do you see that part right there?" She said, "Yes." The Father said, "That's me. That's my imprint into your DNA. And not any human being born on this planet ever before, ever again, they all have my DNA, because every one of you has my imprint on the inside of you. You cannot separate me from you, and you cannot be separated from me. I love you for eternity, and you will be there forever with me." And it was just so amazing. And that is what the book of John is talking about, Jesus's life and who he meant to us and how we are in him and he was in us. That's where that scripture that blows my mind, that in the beginning we were created with him, in him, and for him before the foundation of the world. Y'all, there's some power in there. I hadn't dug into it yet. But reading John for dear life, anybody who bought that book, pastor will buy them back from you. And so he's collecting those books. You can start bringing them to us. I am looking at a book by Dr. Henry Cloud. He is a spirit-filled psychologist, and it's for, I knew I should have brought my book. I bought it to look at it, but it's Four Healing Principles for a Better Life. And so anyway, I'm looking at that to possibly start that, but we're going to start in March. Also, I've talked about this, and now I've set it in stone by telling you, on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock, we're going to have a worship encounter night. It is come and go. It starts at 7. We're going to worship till whenever. Like, if we have to get up and leave at 9, if you have to get up and leave at 8, it's just come and go as you please. And that side door will be, you walk out, and it locks behind you. And so there may be nights that I have a team here if people show up. There may be a night that I'm just on the keyboard singing and leading us in worship. There may be nights that we're just going to have, you know, worship on. And that we have, I don't know how many of you know, but we have worship that plays 24 hours a day in this sanctuary and in the offices. Any time of day and night, you could walk in here and there's worship playing. And so we started that in 2012. And so we may be just using some of our worship list from that as well. But we're going to come. You can use the flags. You can draw. You can lay out. I'm pretty much going to just lay out, because that's me. I'm just going, if I'm not playing and singing, I'm going to be laying in a chair. And so, and if the Holy Spirit leads you to pray over a nation or pray over anything that you want to feel like the Holy Spirit's leading you to pray, you'll come up here and pray. Nobody's going to stop anything. The music will keep going, but you can declare it out and decree it out. And so there was times where I would come up here, and I call it soaking, and that's what we're going to do. is I would soak in the presence of God. Becky and I'd go hang out in the nursery for about 2-3 hours and just put worship on and just soak in the presence of the Lord. And so that's what I have been feeling wanting to do. And so Thursday night at 7 o'clock, starting this Thursday, if you want to come, it's not organized. It's just soaking in the presence of the Lord. Some people have a hard time doing that on their own. I personally could do it in my car. Thankfully, I don't drive very much because, you know how I am. I leave the building, y'all. I start worshiping God, and I'm like, my spirit's somewhere else. And most of the time when you hear the bad notes, that's when I've come back. I don't know where I'm at. And so that's what it's about, connecting. You are a big what? Cosmic being, spiritual being on the inside, having an earthly experience. And so we're just going to help you, give you opportunity to connect your spiritual being to more spirit. I think that is all of the announcements for today. For anyone online, there is 4 ways to give. You can give by PayPal me at Arise Church, or on the Tithely app, Arise Church. And there is a link from our website, arisechurch.cc. And the kids can be dismissed. And I'm going to head to the nursery.
Have fun. Amen. Later, kids. As they all go. Amen. You guys good today? Open your Bibles up to Ezra chapter 1. Any history buffs in here? Anybody love history? Hey, good. I'm not alone. You know, a lot of Christians have a problem. It's not a problem. They don't like the Old Testament. Because, you know, there's dates and times and kings and you know, it's stories, and we all know stories that we saw on the flannel board, but the rest of it, you know, it's just not the thing that there's no funny TikToks about the Old Testament. You know that? There are some excellent ones though. Now that we have TikTok back, for better or for worse. But today I want to just give you kind of a synopsis. Is that okay? Of not the entire Old Testament, but the period that Ezra is in. Ezra was a scribe. He was a very gifted scribe. In fact, they saw him, the people of Israel and Judah saw him as a new Moses, because he came teaching them the law. He came and taught them the Torah and to get them to rededicate their hearts to living the Torah. For those of you who don't realize this, the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, went into exile in 722 and never came back. We actually don't know what happened to them. They probably just got dispersed into the nations around them. The second one is the second kingdom, the southern kingdom, the lower one on the map. Well, I'm bad today, aren't I? The nation of Judah, the land of David, right? So when they went into exile in 586, it was because the Babylonians had come in and destroyed everything and took them into exile. And the prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah, the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, prophesied to them that they would be in exile for a while. Jeremiah said 70 years. They were there for, the majority of them were there for about 50 some odd years, but it was close to 70. But in 539, the Persian king defeated Babylon, Cyrus, as prophesied by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, I want to say 47, says that to my servant Cyrus, to my anointed Cyrus, God is speaking. And Cyrus had a different plan than Nebuchadnezzar did, than the Babylonians did. And he allowed the captive people from all of the nations that the Babylonians had conquered, and he resettled them back into their own lands at his dime. That's something, isn't it? In fact, we have an archaeological cylinder that we found. I didn't find it. We didn't find it. A man found it in 1879 in a rock. And on that cylinder is written the decree that Cyrus made, releasing the captive people and the Judahites back to their homeland. So a guy named Zerubbabel brought back, and Sheshbazzar brought back two different sets of people in 538, which is a long time ago, right? Ezra records all this for us in his book. Have you ever read Ezra and Nehemiah just at one setting? It's pretty cool. In fact, Ezra and Nehemiah used to be one book forever. I told you last week it wasn't separated until about the 3rd or 5th century, and now I've got y'all trooping off. But Ezra records it for us, and it's a wonderful story to read. Not just Ezra, but to you should read Kings and Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah. You could mix in the prophets, and you could get an overview of the faithfulness of God. Isaiah wrote in 43, he says this, starting in verse 4, Isaiah says, "Because you are precious in my eyes," God is speaking, "you are honored, and I love you. I give people in your place and nations in exchange for your life. Don't fear, I'm with you. From the east I'll bring your children. From the west I'll gather you. I'll say to the north to give them back, and to the south, do not detain them. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I have formed and I've made." Here's God talking to his people. I love in Isaiah where it says, "I've called them back out of the wilderness because they've paid double for their sins." And he woos them. And he brings them back into their own nation. But Ezra comes along about 80 years after, or 60 years. Let's just say a long time. Longer than my dog Cooper's going to live. How about that? Ezra comes along about 80 years after the people have been living back in the land. And they came back, and Cyrus had funded them to rebuild the temple. And they got busy right away, and they laid a foundation, and they made an altar. And then they sacrificed on it in 538 or 536. And then they just stopped. They had some opposition. They had plans of their own. They had other agendas. In fact, the prophet Haggai says, "Woe to you, consider yourself. How do you live in your house and you haven't built me one?" Like a word from God. Haggai, which is a weird name, but Haggai and Zechariah, they both encouraged the people to rebuild the temple and to put their backs into it and get it done. This was in 520. For 18 years it had been sitting there, just a foundation and an altar. And they finished it in 5 years. In 515, they reopened the new temple. But they still were lacking stuff. I mean, imagine here in these people, there were probably people that were returned that are as children, as they walked off to a rock from Israel. And they looked back and they could see the smoke of the city and the temple burning because they brought the Babylonians brought the city completely to the ground. They burn it. Can you imagine walking away knowing that you serve Yahweh, that you serve God, and here your nation is going into exile? And we love to say, well, they knew that's what was going to happen because If you read Deuteronomy, if you disobey, this is what happens, right? They probably didn't know what Deuteronomy said. And they go off into this other nation. They buy houses there. They live. They have kids. They marry off their kids. A whole generation comes and goes. Some kept the Sabbath. Some didn't. There were no synagogues, no rabbis. There was no one teaching Torah to an entire generation living in Babylon. And only a remnant came back. Many Christians, that's good, Tommy. Many Jews kept living in Babylon because they didn't want to live. In fact, there were several synagogues in Iran in the 1970s before the Shah was kicked out of his palace. And the current administration came, the Khomeinis came into power in Iran and destroyed the synagogues. There was a large Jewish population there still. But here Ezra comes in and he sees, he's getting word from Jerusalem. There's a foundation, but there's no temple. There's an altar, but there's no holies of holies. They're at a standstill. And he comes back and he brings people with him. And with them, he brings all of the gold vessels and all of the gold things that they had stolen from Solomon's temple and places them back in there. Because in a Jewish mindset, where God met with his people was in this temple. The temple didn't represent an architectural wonder to them. It represented the presence of God. It represented where God met with them. For them to rebuild the temple, it wasn't because we just want to make sure our city looks like it does in our memory. They wanted a place to meet with God. You and I don't need a temple to meet with God. In fact, as a pastor, I've corrected scores of people. This is not the house of God. This is the house of God. This is where the house of God meets. This is where we come together and we have a community of an indwelling presence of God in our life. So in this month of January, that's fast leaving us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's make a commitment for this year that we're going to do what we can to acknowledge the presence of God that's in all believers. In fact, there's a scripture and I tried to look for it this morning. There's a scripture in Ephesians or Colossians, and it says that we were in Christ when creation was created. That at the time of creation, we were in him. That's powerful. If that doesn't shake your theology, I just don't know what will. Last week we learned, return to where the presence of Jesus is. This time we're learning to rebuild a place for the presence of Jesus to inhabit. I love it when Bill Johnson, he gives this the analogy when Jesus was water baptized and he goes down and he goes under the water and he comes up and the dove comes and lands on him, right? How many of you know that Jesus didn't stop being a part of the Trinity when he came as a baby, right? I mean, if he never changes, then he didn't. He had as much spirit in the water before he went under as he did when he came up, right? But the dove representing the Spirit of God landed on him. And I like how Bill Johnson explains that. He says, the Spirit of God is in us for us, but he's on us for other people. So as we look toward the rest of these 11 months of 2024, we're in 2025, right? I didn't dream that. Okay, I asked my wife yesterday because I thought yesterday was Friday. So if you don't like this message, you're just lucky you got a message at all, because this is a Friday morning. This is a Friday morning message. But Ezra comes back. He comes back and he brings people with him, and he brings order with him. What are the things that they had? Keep in mind, this is the temple reopened in 515. He came back in 558. So you're looking at 47 years later. Ezra comes in. Ezra organizes the priesthood, because since 538 to 458, for nearly 100 years, they had not organized the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Ezra came back, and he brought as many Levites as would come with him back to Jerusalem. And instead of them being 30 to 50, like Numbers says, they were 20 and up, because they didn't have enough of 30, of over 30. And they had a whole generation of Levitical priests who had never served in the temple, because the temple didn't exist anymore. I mean, you have to see the vacuum in these people's lives. I mean, yes, they have the stories of Daniel and the lion's den and the three Hebrew children and the fire with the fourth one that looks like the Son of God, right? They have these stories. But they have not the means. They didn't realize that the Spirit of God was everywhere. They thought God only lived in Jerusalem. In fact, when Cyrus sent them there, in his statement, it's, you go there where your God lives. So Ezra came back. And even though they were in the land, they were living in Jerusalem. And the walls of Jerusalem hadn't been built yet, because Nehemiah doesn't show up for another decade. But they're living there, but they're not living as Judahites. They're living as Babylonians and Persians living in Jerusalem. Their identity was gone. They had to recapture their identity. And yes, you had Jewish people like Mordecai, who never lost his identity, right? I mean, that's why he wouldn't bow to Haman, because he knew that I'm a Jew and I only bow to God, right? Although he told Esther to hide her Jewishness, but that's a story for a different day. But they came back, Ezra did, and he began to rebuild the idea that the presence of God was there, and that God wanted to be worshipped as he had ascribed to these people throughout the centuries before them. Right? I mean, when they celebrated the festival of Booth, you can read about it in Ezra. When they celebrated, it says this was the first time that it was celebrated as a nation since the days of Joshua. Let that sink in, because you're like me. I always think that Judaism is the same way then, has always been, as the same way it is now. But it's not the case. Ezra comes back, and he begins to organize, because he has to have this idea. He has to create this national idea that we're in the land with the presence of God. This is when Leviticus was put into the book that we have. It's because the whole book of Leviticus is written so that they never have to leave the land again. It's a book called Leviticus because it's written to Levitical priests not to do these things in this book, because we don't want to get kicked out of the land ever again. Right? You're not in danger of being kicked out of the land. But my whole goal with this message is for you to understand that you carry the presence of God wherever you go. And that building is not earning the right for him to live inside of you. It's recognizing the truth that he's already there. Rebuilding, this first point, and I only got two more. Rebuilding is remembering that we're not strangers to Jesus. Can you imagine when the people got back to Jerusalem? There were kids, there were adults, there were grandparents who had never been to Jerusalem. They came back 130 years after the last bunch was taken to Babylon. That's probably two generations of people. They have a generation, of Jewish people coming back from Babylon, coming back from Persia. They didn't even speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic because it was the language of the land. In fact, so many people spoke Aramaic that they begin to write the Torah in Aramaic. There are parts of Ezra and there's parts of Daniel that are just completely Aramaic because of the time that it was written in, because it was the common language. Jesus spoke a dialect of Aramaic. Probably spoke Greek and Latin too. He didn't speak English because English didn't exist then. He speaks English now because I hear my name when I've been Tommy-ing. Anyway, remembering that we're not strangers. They had to come back and be taught who Yahweh is. They had to come back and be taught what Yahweh does. They had to be reminded of the Exodus, of Abraham and Sarah, of Jacob, right? You have a whole generation of people who had no idea of Yahweh. There were families living in Babylon, I promise you, they never mentioned Jehovah to their kids. And it's not because they were too pious to mention the name of Jehovah, they just didn't know. Imagine, it's just like believers walking around today thinking that at some point in their life, God was angry at them. But he only likes them now because they received the forgiveness that Jesus offered, forgetting the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Forgetting the fact that his love is always for us. Rebuilding is about remembering. Rebuilding in January and setting the course for your year is setting the course saying, I will be conscious of the presence of God living inside of me. Ephesians 2 says this, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself is a cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. We go through our lives and we deal with our daily days, right? Got to get this done, got to feed the dogs, got to get the kids to school, got to pick up the kids, got to make sure they do their homework, got to make sure dinner's on the table, got to do all this stuff, right? And through our entire day, through every breath in our body, through every second of our life, whether we're awake or we're asleep, Christ is in us, building us as a temple. I don't know about you. How can I explain it? When I was in the third grade, my mom brought me a watch for Christmas. It was a nice watch. It really was. And I wore it to school as if I could tell time. I thought I was grown. I thought next they're going to get me a car. I just know it. A watch and then a car. So there was a kid in our class, and he liked my watch a lot, and he kept asking me to hold it, because I thought, no, I'm not going to give it to you, man, because if you hold my watch, I'm never going to see it again. I wasn't dumb, just couldn't tell time. It wasn't digital either. It was one of those you had to wind up, right? You couldn't shake it and charge it. You had to, anyway. So finally, we're walking out to the bus at the end of the day, and I haven't given it to him, but he gets on a different bus than me, and just as he gets on his bus, he grabs a watch off my hand and jumps on his bus, and the bus is gone. Man. Tommy, the last of six children, the most spoiled one of the bunch, goes home dragging my lip till yesterday. You know what I mean? I mean, I was upset. Mom, Bertha Agnes, she asked me, what's wrong, son? And I said, my watch got stolen. And I told her the kid's name. You know, and I don't know how she found the house. I just don't know. But I was so impressed that she brought my watch home that I thought, that's right. I'm the son of Bertha Agnes. I identify with Bertha Agnes. That little 4 foot 11 inch woman went to somebody's house, knocked on the door, and said, I don't know you, but if you don't turn up my son's watch, something bad gonna happen to you. Because I identified with the authority in my life. Yes, Dad wore the pants, but there's something about that little 4 foot 11 inch woman. So when the devil comes to me, it's almost a song, isn't it? When the devil calls my name. When the devil comes to me and he tries to take what I've been given, what I could have never earned, I remember I am not a stranger to Jesus. I am not just someone that he thinks he knows. I'm not someone he passes on the street. He lives in me. When I sit down in the morning in my office, in my garbage heap of an office, my fault, no one else's, I pour get myself a cup of coffee. It doesn't smell good to anyone else but me. And I sit down and I say, we're not strangers. We're not strangers. I'm not an alien to you. You know me, God. Inside and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he still loves us. Number two. I'm hurrying because I only got a minute left. Rebuilding is daily walking, conscious of the fact that Jesus lives inside of you. I know I'm using Jesus, and I know the Spirit lives in us according to Romans, right? If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, right? But they are all one. You need to read some Kruger Baxter. Do a circle dance. Rebuilding is walking knowing that he's with us. Colossians says this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I would have loved to sing the first Jewish person that had never heard the words of Isaiah. 200 years, 300 years after Isaiah wrote them. And God says to Cyrus, send my people back. And they're living in the land. The understanding that God is in the midst of their lives, that the faithfulness of God doesn't fail, that what God told Jeremiah and God told Isaiah, He brought them back to their land. In fact, he showed them that they didn't even have to be in the land, because the smart ones begin to understand God is everywhere. God was with us in Persia. God was with Ezekiel when he was having all those visions, when he walked him into the valley and said, "Can these bones live?" He knew God was there with them. And now God is moving in their life again and building, and they're conscious that they're living in the land of the promise. They've returned back to the promise that God has given them. And we need to walk daily with Jesus, knowing that the promise lives inside of us, that we can't separate ourselves from the promise. Wherever I am, unfortunately, sometimes Tommy is, right? Wherever I am, Jesus is right there with me. There's sometimes I wish he would just take a walk. But he never takes a walk. When I have to sit down with him on the beach, like with Peter, and be reminded of how much I love him and how much my actions have not lived up to that love. But that's daily walking with him, right? That's being honest with him. "You're right, God. I lost it. I went nuts." Not literally, but I did not act like you're living inside of me. That person should have got in that center lane a long time ago and used their turn signal, but now they're halfway blocking my lane, and I'm on a mission from God. We're daily walking with him. The third thing is this. Rebuilding is allowing Jesus to build us together. Peter says this: "Come to Jesus, a living stone, though rejected by mortals and yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You're not building if you're not building together. I mean, you can know Jesus and not be in a body of believers. But if you're going to be built, you got to be built together. One last scripture and I'll let you go. Paul's praying over the people in Ephesus while he rots in prison. And he says, "I pray that according to the riches of God's glory, that he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, I pray that you have the power to comprehend together with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God." Unless we're doing it together, we're not building. Amen? Let's all stand. I hope that blessed some of you. It blessed me. Amen. Father, we just thank you for today, Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Father God, Lord, I ask you to open my eyes to see how much you love me and to see how much you love others. Father, I always want to be mindful of the fact that you live in me and I in you. Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful day. Be blessed this week.